Welcome to week one of our next First Five study, Mark, trusting King Jesus as the one who sees you, saves you, and never lets go. And I love every one of those promises. And I'm also excited to study this New Testament gospel with you because for this day today, we have Erica Wiggenhorn joining us as our teacher. And Erica, I so appreciate your title, When Jesus Feels Confusing, because there are times when I echo that same sentiment. So let's just dive right in and see what confused you as we talk about Jesus' words and ministry through the eyes of Mark.
Oh, Wendy, I am so glad that we are going to jump in the Gospel of Mark over here at First Five, because like you already confessed for me that I confessed to you, I sometimes feel like Jesus is a little confusing. There's things he allows I don't understand, prayers he seems to take forever to answer, blessings that others receive that feel unfair or sometimes make me feel like maybe I'm forgotten. And I certainly don't want to add to anyone else's confusion or assume that other people wrestle with these same questions before Jesus. But here is what I 100% know to be true and why I love the Gospel of Mark so much. Because even when Jesus stood in the flesh before his followers, his disciples, the crowds, the super religious Pharisees, they sometimes got confused too. I once heard a pastor say that the moment we try and put Jesus in a box and believe that we know everything about him and can wrap our minds around all of his ways, we've instantly made him too small. And I think that's kind of Mark's point in his gospel, is Jesus is so amazing, so powerful, so wise, and so kind, we simply cannot fully grasp him. So sometimes we grapple instead. Wendy, have you ever had something in your life that left you grappling over God's ways? Like you just couldn't wrap your mind around what he was doing or maybe wasn't doing in response to your prayers and your pleas? I would love to know, Wendy, what you learned about Jesus and maybe about yourself in that season or that situation.
I definitely have a time. I remember how excited I was when my son received an offer to walk onto a Division I basketball team. It was his dream. He worked so hard those first 2 years. He earned a scholarship and he played really well. We even have this fun picture of him on ESPN, and we always say the real ESPN because there's so many of them, blocking a shot at the end of a season college tournament that was being played in Hawaii, which is where his daddy grew up. And all of our phones began to light up because people were watching it, and it was like the best moment. And then a few months later, he injured his back in a way that's really never allowed him to play the same again. And he's now 28 and he still suffers from this back issue. And as his mom, and you're a mom, and anyone out there who's a mom, I pleaded with God. I prayed. I laid hands on him. Other people laid hands on him. We anointed his back with oil. He tried steroid injections, physical therapy, and not anything seemed to be helping long term. And then one day we were at church, and he'd been prayed over at church before, but I'm like, every time we can go, let's do it. And they asked for anyone who needed healing, and I tapped him lightly on his leg, and he just turned to me and he said, "Mom, I've done all the praying. I believe God for my healing, and I still believe God for my healing. But for now, this is part of my story, and God is writing it for me, and I trust it." And his words brought such conviction to my heart because he was trusting God in a way that amazed me for a 26-year-old. I didn't have that faith at his age. He knew Jesus' plan was greater than his personal desires. And he taught me what it looks like to trust Jesus, even in the hardest of places. And I won't forget it. And now when I look at him at 26, he serves as a volunteer coach where he played high school basketball. They literally are in the state tournament right now. I can say that to you now because it was last night and they won. And he speaks at Young Life and FCA events, and he shares his story and his faith. And So yes, I was confused by God allowing his injury, but I now see, Erica, he had a much greater story, and he still has a great story that he's writing for my son.
Wow. That is an incredible story, Wendy. And I can see how confusing that would be. And you know what? I can relate to that so much because I know for myself, I feel a whole lot more confusion sometimes over Jesus's actions than I'd like to admit. And I could so relate to your part where you were like, my son has more faith and understanding than I do, because I feel like if I'm a good Christian, I should have Jesus a bit more figured out by now. And I should be able to explain what he says and does more confidently. But I'll admit, sometimes I still find myself questioning and wrestling. And you know what, Wendy? Like, we could beat ourselves up over that. We could shame ourselves for not having more faith. I could say, gosh, I should be more knowledgeable about Jesus so that I can give a smart-sounding answer in response to the questions of my heart. Or I could open up the Gospel of Mark, read along, and discover that as a finite human trying to grasp an infinite God, questions are pretty common. And as I studied the Gospel of Mark, I noticed three areas of confusion surrounding Jesus right from the beginning. People were confused over Jesus's identity, his ministry, and his authority. And if you're listening out there today, you may be able to relate to some of these. His identity, his ministry, and his authority. Right out of the gate in Mark 1:22, we see that as soon as Jesus began his ministry, he went into a synagogue and he started teaching, and we're told that the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus wasn't just commenting on God's words. He was teaching them as though they were his words, because they are. But this was so culturally confusing, because to teach in such a way as a human, speaking with authority over the divine word of God, was not something that scribes and teachers ever did. And so, of course, the crowds were astonished. But in teaching this way, Jesus is indirectly making a divine claim. He's teaching as a direct representative of God. And this is bold. And the crowds do not understand Jesus's identity. He is God, clothed in human flesh. But what's so interesting to me is that the demons do recognize his identity and proclaim, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Human nature could only recognize Jesus's humanity. He stood before them as someone who looked like every other man. But the supernatural, the demonic realm, they recognized that Jesus was not just a man. His identity was God, who held all power and authority over them. And in my head, intellectually, I know this. I know that Jesus is all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. But just like the crowds who stood before him, sometimes I find myself astonished over the things he's teaching me, because he just seems so incomprehensible or even unfair. Like, he's asking too much of me to love my enemy who mistreats me, or to take up my cross and do hard and scary things in his name or by his power. If I'm astonished by Jesus, I want, by his grace, to become a woman who is astonished at what he does in and through me when I'm brave enough to really recognize his identity, that he is entirely God, who has everything under control. And he's worthy of my obedience because his plans for me are good. I don't want to be a woman who makes Jesus smaller than he is. So people got confused over Jesus's identity, just like me. But they also got confused over his ministry. He taught in the synagogues, but he also healed in the streets and homes, and sometimes also even in the synagogues. And physical healing was a big part of Jesus' ministry, and something that caused the crowds to clamor around him in search of a miracle. We read in the beginning of Mark's gospel, when a leper came to Jesus, he beseeched Jesus to have compassion on him and said, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved to pity, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the leper, and he became clean instantly. And Jesus asked him to go to the priests and follow the regulations for reintegration into the community, because lepers were cast out of the city and the temple area for fear of infecting other people. And many of them had to live in separate colonies apart from the rest of the people, but they were unable to bring sacrifices to God. And in Jesus's day, it was the sacrifices that allowed you to draw near to God. So not only were these lepers separate from their families and the broader community, they also felt separated from God in many ways. So Jesus sent him to the temple so he could be reinstated back into community life. But Jesus sternly charged him, Mark says, saying that he was to say nothing about the fact that it had been Jesus who had healed him. Why didn't Jesus want people to know that? Because he didn't want people to misunderstand his ministry. Yes, he compassionately healed people, but his greater ministry was to redeem sinful humanity to a holy God, to heal our souls so that we could be back in proper relationship with God. It's so interesting that the people of Jesus' day would have thought that a leper being physically healed and being able to re-enter the temple and make sacrifices meant that he would be back in community with God. But Jesus taught and knew that to truly be in community with God, to be reconciled fully, we didn't simply need physical healing. We needed full redemption, to have our sin paid for by his shed blood on the cross. This was the full scope of Jesus's ministry. And he didn't want the crowds to become distracted from all he came to do by lesser and immediate desires. Wendy, I'll be honest, I often get distracted by my own lesser and immediate desires. I know Jesus feels compassion toward my cares too, and I know he brings his touch into my own circumstances, but I also know that Jesus wants so much more for me than to simply make my life easier, smoother, or seemingly better. He wants to heal my soul, to change me from the inside out, and for me to become all that he died to make possible when I invite his greater ministry into my life. But instead of asking Jesus to do this incredible ministry of changing me, I prefer he focus on a quick fix in my circumstances. And instead of seeking the ministry Jesus has planned for me, I often seek him out to bless my own plans. Well, I think Mark would probably be agreeing with my struggle. We get confused about Jesus's ministry. We want him to be about quick fixes and easy remedies and making life happier, easier, or better. And just like the leper, sometimes Jesus reaches out and changes things at once. But more often, he changes things over time. Not just changing our circumstances, but renewing us, deepening our understanding of the greater ministry of faith, growth, and transformation he wants to bring to our lives. So, yeah, confusion over his identity. He's God in the flesh, over his ministry to bring us back into relationship with God. And lastly, over his authority. Right after Jesus healed a leper, we find him healing a paralytic. And Jesus is surrounded by a huge crowd now that the leper publicly shared about his miraculous healing. So four friends come up with a genius way of getting their paralyzed friend in front of Jesus, and they lower him down through the roof, which is why our circle of friends matters, but that's a different conversation for a different day. Today, let's focus on how people were confused over Jesus's authority. When the paralytic gets dropped in front of Jesus, Mark doesn't tell us that Jesus was moved by the friend's tenacity or by pity for the paralytic's condition. He was blessed by their faith and told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven. Now, this really confused people. In their hearts and heads, the scribes thought, he's blaspheming. No one can forgive sins except God alone. Because they misunderstood Jesus's identity, that led to a misunderstanding of the greatness of his ministry and then also his authority. They were right. No one can forgive sins except God alone. But they were wrong about the blasphemy part because Jesus was God. And Jesus wasn't only making a statement about his authority. He was also making a statement about their understanding of sin. They believed that people were paralyzed because of sin, that they had done something wrong and therefore smitten with paralysis. And Jesus is essentially saying, not only are you confused about who I am, my ministry and my authority, you're also confused about the ways of God. God is not vengeful. He's merciful. And I have come, God in the flesh, to demonstrate mercy and compassion towards sinners, which is the whole human race, not this one paralytic who lies before you. Mark contrasted these confusing elements of Jesus, his identity, his ministry, and authority, with a word he used 12 times in these first two chapters. Immediately. Okay, actually 11 times, and then he used at once, one time. And I find this super interesting, Wendy, because if I'm entirely honest, the times when I get most confused by Jesus is when he doesn't operate in my timeline, when I have to wait for answered prayers, for changed circumstances, for people to make better choices. When Jesus doesn't work immediately, I get antsy. And I sense doubt starting to creep in. Why isn't he answering me? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he see how hard this is? It's almost ironic to me that Mark couples confusion over Jesus with Jesus responding immediately to pressing needs before him. It's almost like he wants to warn us that waiting might seem like Jesus isn't responding. But even when he works immediately, his ways might be so beyond us, we still might find ourselves wondering what he's doing. I take comfort in knowing that while the disciples, the crowds, and even the religious experts were confused, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and why. He was doing something even better than they could have dreamed, beyond what they thought possible. A miracle of all miracles, humanity fully restored to God. No more endless sacrifices and rituals to be able to draw near to God. No more separation from him due to our sin. No more hopelessness in our physical conditions. And no more suffering under supernatural evil forces. A whole new reality with the arrival of Jesus. A oneness with God, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the opportunity to be changed from the inside out and spend an eternity with no more sickness, crying, suffering, or pain. And Mark closes this confusion, giving us a beautiful word picture of Jesus's identity, ministry, and authority. He tells us in Mark 2:19, Jesus's words, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Jesus is the bridegroom who has come for us, his bride, his creation, to unite us together with him for eternity. And the arrival of the bridegroom was a time of great joy, a time of celebration. The bridegroom ministered to his bride. He cared for her and loved her. He would honor her as the one he had chosen for his own. Jesus is God who chose to come for me and for you, to call us his own and shower us with his love. We belong to him. He watches over us with all authority. Even though we may face circumstances in our lives that feel confusing, our bridegroom is coming, and he will return to us with great celebration. When we do not understand his ways, we can trust this promise.
Thank you so much, Erica. I thank you for just reminding us these three things. We can trust Jesus' identity, ministry, and his authority. And it's okay for us to ask him questions, right? We can ask him questions, and then we trust his ways and his promises because he always knows what he's doing and why. So let me close this in prayer. Father, it's so hard when we're patiently waiting to hear from you and you seem silent. Sometimes it makes us want to engage, to stop praying, because we don't even know if you're listening. Or if you're listening, why aren't you giving us the desire of your heart when your word says you love to give us the desires of your heart? But then I'm reminded of Psalm 61:2, that when we grow weary of praying the same prayer over and over, when we're tempted to doubt you, the best thing we can do is to draw closer, not pull away, and call out to you, the rock who is higher than we are. And it also reminds me of Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And Lord, we know all our heart includes those broken, questioning, wondering places. You want it all. And you remind us to position ourselves to go where truth is, to church, to praise music, to Bible verses, to keep talking to you, keep hiding your word in our hearts, knowing one day you will do like you did for my sweet Beau. You will do as you say in Psalm 40, put a new song in our mouth, a hymn of praise to you, so that many will see and fear and put their trust in you. We want to trust you more. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.